We could all just stand tonight. We're going to get right into our lesson. We've been talking about a prerequisite to power, how that we're seeking to have the empowerment of the Holy Ghost in our lives and doing great things in us and great things through us. But there's some things that we have to do before God is willing to entrust us with such a awesome power. And we've been reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and we're going to add tonight verses 5, 6, and 7. According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. I've added these last three, and you'll see why we're adding these. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brother kindliness charity. You can be seated at this time. This is our last lesson, as I've said, on this series, excuse me, that we've been speaking on the last 4 weeks, four services, actually. It's gone just a couple weeks here, but four services, and I truly hope that this has been a blessing to all of you here tonight. And if you have your notebooks, tonight's a notebook night again. If you use electronic notebook, that's fine. But we've been covering a number of points on things that would prohibit us or hinder us from allowing the empowerment of God's Spirit to flow through us. And our theme for this year, as you see up here on our banners, we have empowerment, which is reaching up. We have equip, which is reaching in. We have engage, which is reaching out. Our reaching up, reaching in, reaching out. That is our theme here at Calvary Gospel Church. So we have empowerment, empowered for vision. Equipping is the tools that we're going to need to do what God is asking us to do. And then it doesn't do any good to have all of the power, have all of the tools, have everything you need if we never engage. So it's a very important process in our lives. And so much of our lives, whether it's spiritual or in the natural, falls into this area. I mean, you know, if you want to get somewhere in your life, you need to have that vision. And maybe it's starting a business, or maybe it's a vision of marrying a particular man or a woman, or maybe it's you have this vision, you've always wanted to drive a Volkswagen Beetle. I don't know, whatever your vision is, that's your vision, okay? And but in order to do that, we need tools. We're going to have to take and we're going to have to sit down. We talked about setting goals, and one of the tools that we have is setting goals. That's a tool that we can utilize. And then it all comes to fruition when we take our vision and we take our tools, we put them together, and we actually have some action going on. That is what helps us to reach our goals and reach what God is calling us to do. But we found out in this process that there's some things that we need to stop doing and some things that we need to change. And I'm going to go down this list. It's a longer list. It's taken us four services to get to this point. But number one, stop spending time with the wrong people. So many times our relationships can go south because we spend time with poor influences, people that influence our lives and influence decisions that we make. So stop spending time with wrong people. Stop running from your problems. If you spend your whole entire life running from your problems, you're never going to, number one, develop any kind of a backbone or any kind of a spine. And God doesn't want spineless people. He wants us to be able to take and look at our problems and face our problems head on. That's where he comes in. If it's something that is bigger than us, then we have to have God step in, or we ask God to step in and help us with our problems. Stop lying to yourself. So many times we try to lie to ourselves, and we tell ourselves over and over and over again, whether we're good, bad, or indifferent, but we need to stop putting our own needs on the back burner. We need to try to stop being something that we're not. Stop trying to hold on to the past. So many times we make past mistakes, and we look back at our past, and we allow our past to dictate our present and our future. So we need to stop holding on to that. We need to stop being scared to make a mistake. We're all going to make mistakes in life. We're all going to make mistakes in life. So we need to take and say, you know what? I'm not scared to make a mistake. What we need to be more scared of is the lack of forward progress in our lives. Mistakes help us learn. I don't know if you figured that out or not, but I learned how to ride a bike because I got tired of making the mistake of falling over. We learn how to walk because we get tired of making mistakes. I learned that I hate liver because I ate liver. That was a mistake. Okay? So to all of you liver haters out there, okay? Those of you that like liver and onions and all of that stuff, cook it in your house, okay? I made the mistake of having liver, and I found out I don't like. So there are some things, and stop berating yourself for old mistakes. Sometimes we never get past our old mistakes because we keep reliving them over and over and over again. No matter how much you spend, you cannot buy happiness. So stop trying to buy happiness. You cannot go to Kohl's and spend your way into happiness. It may last for a few moments of time, but it's not going to last your lifetime. You need to get what makes you happy, and that is a good, strong, solid relationship with God. Stop looking for others for happiness. So many times we depend on other people to make us happy. Stop being idle, which means stop wasting time. So many times that's what we do. We can spend an enormous amount of time, whatever that word is, we spend a lot of that wasting time, idle time. Stop thinking. Remember the scripture, as a man thinketh, stop thinking that you're not ready. When God tells you, God calls you and says, I have chosen you, I have called you. So many times we try to argue with God and try to tell God that we're not ready yet, God. And God doesn't care whether or not you're ready. He doesn't care whether or not you're qualified. He's going to take care of that. He's just looking for someone that is willing to commit. So stop thinking you're not ready. Stop getting involved in relationships for the wrong reasons. Stop rejecting new relationships because old relationships didn't work out. Stop trying to compete against everyone else. We're in a race. I'm in a race. You're in a race. We're all in our own race. I'm not competing against you in your race. You're not competing against me. Where God is calling me to go and God is sending me is not the same place that he's sending you. So stop competing against one another. Stop being jealous of each other. It's really easy sometimes to see that brother or sister drive in and they got the new automobile and you don't have the new car, or they get a new home and you don't have a new home, and it's real easy sometimes to be jealous of other people. But you have to understand, God isn't finished with blessing you yet, and he's not finished with blessing them yet, so you have no idea where you're going to end up, nor do they. So stop being jealous. Stop complaining and feeling sorry for yourself. Stop holding grudges. We need to let go. Let things go. You cannot take and hold grudges. Grudges lead to anger, and it fuels the grudge, and then the grudge becomes bitterness, and it becomes a root of bitterness that grows within your life. And if you're not careful, you can pass that grudge, that bitterness, on to your children. And I've known of whole families that have been infected by roots of bitterness because of things that have happened to them over the course of their lifetime. Stop letting others bring you down to their level. Underachievers love to bring overachievers down to their level. that makes them feel better about themselves. You be the best that you can be in God. You be the best not only in spiritual aspects, but in the physical world as well. I want to be the best employee that I can be for Calvary Gospel Church. I want to be the best husband that I can be. I want to be the best dad. I want to be the best friend. I want to take and be the best that I can be and the best that God desires for me to be. And I don't want anybody else pulling me down to their level. Stop wasting time explaining yourselves to others. We can waste a lot of time over this. We're not going to, but stop doing the same things over and over and over again without taking a break. Sometimes we keep running into that proverbial wall, and we keep thinking if we hit it at a different angle, at a different speed, a different time of the day, that we're going to get over it or through it. But sometimes that wall is not moving, and that's the definition of insanity, I believe, is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. Stop doing the same things over and over again. Take a break. Step back. Recalibrate. Think things through. Take a different approach. Maybe you're just chasing the wrong wall. Stop overlooking the beauty of small moments. So many times in life, we look at all of the big moments, that life is full of these big moments, these big lottery moments, you know, that we have, and we roll the dice of life, and we win big on this particular month, and it's a big month but life is really full of all of the small things, and it's all of those small things in life that when you put them all together, is what makes up you and I, who we really are. And so many times we overlook the beauty of the small moments. Stop trying to make things perfect. Things are never going to be perfect. And I'm not telling you that, you know, you don't have to settle for perfection, but you can strive and strive and strive to make things perfect. You can get frustrated and aggravated because things aren't perfect. Stop trying to make everything so perfect. Stop following the path of least resistance. That is the path of self-justification and self-righteousness. Stop acting like everything is fine if it isn't. Stop blaming others for your troubles. I am alone responsible for myself. As a pastor, I guess you could say I'm responsible for you to an extent. I don't control you. I don't micromanage you. You can do what you wish to do. If you want to blow off church, you want to blow off God, you know what? That's up to you. But stop blaming other people for your troubles. Stop trying to be everything to everyone. The sure cure to 100% failure is to try to make everybody happy all the time. Stop worrying so much. We spend so much time worrying about things that don't really matter at all. Stop focusing on what you don't want to happen. Talked about going on vacation, getting ready for vacation, where I spend an absorbent amount of time focusing on all the bad things that could happen on vacation. Stop being ungrateful, and that sums it up. You got that now? Some of you were taking pictures of that. That's fine. A few years ago, Brother Dan Powell and our youth had a couple dramas, and it was Monopoly was the theme of the dramas. And I don't know how many of you remember that. It was about the enemy having a monopoly over our lives and seeking to take total control over a person's life. Now, when we look at tonight, life is at its best when we give our life totally over to Jesus Christ. The title, we give him the title of our life. We give him the deed to our life. It means that he controls our heart. He controls our passions. What's his passion is our passion. What he loves, we love. What he hates, he hates. It means he controls our stuff. That means everything that we have. That means our boats, our motors, our fishing stuff, our train sets, our motorhomes, our homes, our relationships, our families. He controls everything, everyone that we know. It means if we give him total control over our life, he controls us. That is what a monopoly is. Now, the same thing could be for the enemy of our souls. I don't even like to call his name out. When I put him in my notes, I never give him a capital S. He's always a small S because I don't want to give him. I have a tremendous amount of respect for our enemy, but I'm not going to give him credence of a capital S in my notes. That's just a thing I have. You can do it however you want to do it. But we also give him a monopoly in our lives. And so many times we don't have as much of a problem giving him control over things as we have giving God control over things, because we think the easier way out is giving the enemy control over our lives. But monopoly is control, total control. And we want to give Jesus the total control over our lives because we want to win this game. Milton Bradley has a game. Have you ever played the game of life? Anybody? How many of you back in the day, folks, played the game of life? You had the little car. Remember that? The little car. And you had the little people that were like little stubs with a little round ball on the top. And you had boy and girl. It was pink and blue. And you went around and you played life. The only problem with that game is it was just like life. You had doctor's appointments, you had bad news, you were late on your mortgage, your kids got sick, and you had all of this stuff. I don't understand why you would want to sit there and play that when we live it every day. But you see, that's the way that it is. The original game was actually used to teach morals and moral values to young children. But when you look at today's game of life, it seems to me to be more about getting everything that we can out of life and not ending up in the poorhouse. And maybe that's at times how we feel, but what does it take to make it through this life that we're going through? Once we've placed Jesus Christ in control of our lives, we've made the decision to put him in the driver's seat, we've committed to that once he is control, that we will do everything that he requires or commits or commands us to do. We can find in the Bible passages of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter writes this: according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What this really is telling you and I is that this one verse is a single verse here that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ will give us everything that we need for life. So rather than looking at all of the so-called experts that are experts on life, let's look into the infallible Word of God tonight and find the answer to that question. What do you and I really need for life? What do we need? What do we need to have that empowered life that God desires to give us? But before we can answer that question, we have to make sure that we have one vital component to this, and that is an actual life. You may say, well, you know, people use that as a catchphrase. We used to say that all the time as young people: get a life. You need to get a life, or they need to get a life. Basically, what they're telling you is that everything that you're doing is menial. It doesn't have a whole lot of substance or importance to it. So you need to take and get a life. You need to get something other than just the everyday, mundane, superficial type of a person or conversation that you are or that you exist as. So this phrase sometimes, it's used to point out to us in reference that we need to get a life. But we understand when we say that we're really talking much more than just getting a life. Because John says in 14:16, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus Christ is the answer, or Jesus Christ is the life that we must get. That's what we're trying to obtain. Without Jesus Christ, we have no life. Now, there may be the appearance of life. You may say, well, I don't really know Jesus very well. You have an appearance of life. You're missing out on so much more that could be in your life. So you have an appearance of life, but in reality, without Jesus Christ, we really are just dead men walking. The Word of God makes it very clear. I believe there was a track years ago that was No Jesus, No Life. That was N-O Jesus, N-O Life, and then it's No Jesus, K-N-O-W, No Jesus, No Life. John 13:17-3 tells us, and this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ is the source of our life. And he tells us in John 10:10, he says, I am come that you might have life. You may not just have a little bit of life, but he says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. How many of you want more abundant life? Everyone in the world is seeking to fulfill a life that the fulfillment is only found when we turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. As we said, you cannot take and buy your way, buy and spend your life into happiness. We need the eternal life and the power that Jesus Christ gives us. And we need to have a purpose in our life. You see, a life without purpose is really meaningless. We look at the suicide rate every year, and it amazes me. Every year, it just keeps climbing and climbing and climbing. It's people have reached a point. They have all the technology. They have all of the gadgetry. They have all of the goods. They've got everything they could ever want. They've got the dream house, the dream car, the dream wife, the dream job, and yet they're unhappy with their life, and they seek to end their life because there's nothing there. They become despondent. Life becomes, how many people do you talk to and they say that my life is just a bore? I hate my life. It's I don't have any purpose. I hate getting up in the morning. I hate going to work. I don't like the people I work with, and I hate my job, and I work all day. I work week after week and month after month, and I hardly have enough money to pay the bills, and life without purpose really isn't much of a life. So Jesus Christ, he gives us meaning and purpose in our lives. We note in our text in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now Peter begins to relate to us that Jesus Christ gives us everything we need for life and for a life of godliness. And that is our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is to be godly and to become as Jesus Christ. That's why he came here and set an example for us. How do we become like Jesus? When you think about that, I thought of this. How do I become like Jesus? Because he was perfect. So how do we come? How do we strive to reach perfection? When a person comes to Jesus Christ by faith, he's born again, born into this body, born of the water and the Spirit. He repents of their sins. They're baptized in the name of Jesus. You're filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're given his DNA. And when you look at DNA, it's exactly what Peter is talking about in the next verse when he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us his spiritual DNA, and we have Jesus Christ living inside of us. Now, you may say, that sounds really bizarre, Pastor, but it's really not too difficult to understand. We've talked about DNA over the last services. I've made mention of it. I made mention about Brother Hawk, and he was sitting up here, and about the DNA that's in Brother Hawk is in Brother Hawk, and he's the only person in the world that has that exact DNA pattern. But families have close DNA resemblances, and when they take DNA tests and paternity tests, they can tell whether or not the child is actually the child or the product of this mother and this father or this man or this woman. I have two brothers, and although we're very unique individuals, each one of us carries a unique part of Bishop John Grant and his lovely wife, Darlene. So if you were to take and test their blood and their DNA and you tested my blood, you would find out that there is a part of them that lives inside of me. I'm their offspring and I carry their DNA. As a result, young people that are in here, as you get older, you will begin to look more like them. You can't help it. It's in your DNA. So when we look at it, and people, when we're younger, we don't like to be said, oh, you look just like your daddy. Maybe when we're younger, we think it's cute. We get in our teenage years, we hate that. And then as we get older, we find out that we probably have a whole lot more DNA in us than we want to ever admit. When I look at John Grant and I look at Darlene Grant and I look at their mannerisms, I look at some of the things that I do now that I used to laugh and say, I will never do that. Now I'm doing that. People tell me, you know, when you preach, sometimes you sound just like your father. My dad tells me, son, you're just like my dad. So my DNA goes back a few generations even. That is the way we all are. We have the same DNA. So what does that mean to us? If we're God's children, then we have his nature is within us or should be within us. And he's given us everything that we need to fulfill our God-given purpose in life to be godly just like him. Sometimes my wife would look at me. She's not here tonight. She's homesick. And she'd say, and I could get away with this unless some of you ladies tell her. She'd say, you're just like your father. And I would respond with, yes, Jane, because that's her mother. And she'd always give me that look. And I've gotten accustomed to that look. I know some of you husbands that are laughing. You've done the same thing. Trust me. You don't have to raise your hands right now. But just give me that little nod, and I'll know. Yeah, okay. I'm seeing that all over here. We're getting that little look and that, Blake, you just blew it, bro. I'm just picking on you. You see, now that wouldn't always be a compliment. But as we grow older, sometimes we like to kind of hear that. It becomes a compliment. But yet, and above and beyond that, the greatest compliment that we should ever be able to receive is for someone to say that, you know what, you are behaving or acting just like Jesus Christ would behave or act. Why is that? Because we have his blood. His DNA is flowing through our veins. But obviously, there's another side of that. You see, when we act ungodly, when we begin to act in ungodly ways and we behave in a way that doesn't emulate Jesus Christ through us, we are frustrating the purpose of God in our lives. So we ask ourselves, how do we get there? How do we become more like Jesus? Everything else in life, I've talked about this, there are principles and there's processes that we follow in the Word of God, and there are steps that lead us closer to that destination. If we want to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, then we must develop these qualities in our life. So all of these points that we've talked about up until this time, if you want to be able to overcome all of those issues, all of those things in your life, you're going to have to apply these final steps to your life. If we want to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, number one, our foundation has to be a foundation, is our faith in Jesus Christ. We have to have a foundation that is built on Jesus Christ. Now, through foundation, we have eternal life, and we're to build upon that foundation. And when we receive eternal life through salvation, a real purpose begins to come into focus in our lives. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sins and we're baptized in His name and we're filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost and Acts chapter 2, the evidence of speaking with other tongues. But salvation is just the beginning of our process. It's not the end. So many times people think, well, yeah, I've accepted the Lord as my Savior, or I've been baptized, or I've received the Holy Spirit. There's all different kinds of terminology, and people throw it out there, but salvation is just the beginning of your process. It's not the end result. And so many people, they get to the salvation part, they say, yeah, I've been saved, and that's where they stop. There's one thing to be saved, but you have to stay saved. You have to keep yourself in a constant state of readiness. So salvation is just the beginning. It's not the ending. It's knowing that we have eternal life. When you're saved, you come out of that water and somebody tells you, you know what, if the Lord comes right now, you're going to heaven. In this system, you would just get so excited about that. But heaven, eternal life, is not just good enough. We have to, there's more to it than that. That is our heavenly, that is our final reward. But just wishing we were more like Jesus. Sometimes we say, you know, I just wish I was more like Jesus. I wish I could be more like Him. And you can't wish your way into this. It doesn't happen by accident. We have to get involved in this process. So everything that we've learned over the past four sermons falls down to these last steps that are found in the theme passages of our scriptures. So we're going to break this down and see what Peter's really trying to tell us here. But in order to do that, in our scriptures, we had just the two verses of Peter, and we're going to start at 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to look at this, and it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Okay, so first we're to add virtue. Now, what is virtue? I've looked this up, and virtue can mean a lot of things, but in this particular passage, virtue is referencing, and it's synonymous with godly character. I find that very fascinating. We're to add virtue or godly character. So what Peter is trying to tell us, he says, and besides giving all diligence, add to your faith godly character. Now we look at character. A lot of people mistake reputation with character. Reputation is who you are. Character is what you are. And integrity is what you are and who you are when no one else is watching. Okay? So a lot of people say, well, you know, he's got a great reputation. Well, great reputation can mean a lot of different things. But if you say he has great character, you know what they're talking about. They're talking, typically, it would come in as a person of high moral value. Somebody that is not going to be dishonest. Somebody that you can trust, that's trustworthy. So here, first, we're to add virtue or godly character. And this is not one of those just what would Jesus do moments here. Sometimes when people say, well, what would Jesus do? That becomes so shallow. It's not what would Jesus do. It's what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What is Jesus? So who is he? How does he show through my life? It's not just a little catchphrase. It's when people see me, who are they looking at? We're talking about reaching a level of empowerment. We want to get to the end result without having to pay any of the price that it takes to get there. But listen, all of the great men and women that have gone before us, a great many of them have given their life for this. And we think that just because we have a little bracelet on that says WWJD that we're good to go. No. Salvation. Godly character. So first we add virtue and we add godly character. And we have to ask ourselves, is displaying godly character in every area of our lives? It really grieves me because I've had conversations with so many people lately. Even one earlier today where that individual began to share with me some things that of someone they knew that we both mutually knew, and they began to share some of the things that I found out that they don't have quite the godly character I thought they had. You see, godly character, this is where integrity comes into play. Godly character should be displayed in every area of our lives, whether there's anybody around from the church or not. If you lose your temper at the job site and you get mad and you scream and holler and cuss out somebody, you're not displaying godly character. There have been times in my life, I must admit, that I haven't always displayed godly character in my life, and I've paid for that. But I've made up my mind about 15 years ago that I'm not living my life that way anymore. I'm going to live my life to please Him. And everybody else is going to have to take second place in this. So in displaying godly character in every area of our life, in 2 Peter 1:5 says, and to virtue or to godly character, we're to add knowledge. That's what all of these notes are for, because these notes are adding knowledge to your godly character. Adding knowledge is taking our doctrinal understandings that we have and making it in a practical application. That is where knowledge comes in. It's not what we know, it's what we show. You can have all the knowledge that you want to, but it has to be put into a practical application in our lives. It's living out the Word of God in our lives every day. Every day. And then we add to our knowledge, we add temperance. I haven't been labeling these as 1, 2, 3, and 4, so I'm sorry. So we're adding to our knowledge temperance, which is 2 Peter 1:6. So adding temperance or self-control is being submissive to the Spirit and to the will of God. You see, we will never reach our final destination, which is heaven, if we do not become submissive to the will and to the Spirit of God. We have to be submissive to God. And this is where so many of us, as we run our race, we begin to drop out. Because we don't like when somebody else is in control of our lives. We don't like that. We fight that. The biggest battle that you will ever fight in your life is your own flesh. You won't fight a bigger battle than that. You will fight your own flesh, and your flesh is fighting over the will. The Spirit is fighting against the flesh over control of what you want to do. That's why when you're fasting, every time you walk past a restaurant, your mouth starts to water and you get those pains in the back of your throat and you begin to think about pizza. You knew food was going to come into this. You begin to think about steaks. You begin to think about anything and everything because your spirit is fighting your flesh. You will fight your flesh every step of the way. So adding temperance or self-control is about being submissive to the Spirit of God. It's actively saying no to our sinful nature, and yes, to the spiritual direction that God is calling us to go into. It's saying no. Just say no. We struggle. I struggle. But there are some things we just have to say no to and be happy with that. It's choosing to place ourselves under God's control and to adding temperance. In 2 Peter 1:6, and to temperance we add patience. Patience. Adding patience involves waiting through the hardships and trials of life. Sometimes our biggest problem is we want to outrun God. We want to get to the empowerment stage, and we think we found a shortcut in how to get there. So we do anything and everything. The flesh loves shortcuts. All of this stuff flows together, folks. If you haven't put this all together yet in your own mind, all of this stuff flows together. The flesh will find as many shortcuts as it can find. You mean I have to get baptized? I didn't put that in the Bible. Well, yeah, you have to be baptized. You have to go down in the name of Jesus. That's in the Word of God. You mean I have to speak in tongues? What do you mean you have to speak in tongues? It's a privilege to speak in tongues. That's where your power comes from. You can't have power without having the power of the Holy Ghost in you. That's God in you. So we have to understand that, but our patience, we run so short on patience. We don't want to wait for anything. And to patience, 1 Peter 1, 6 also says, adding godliness, and to patience, godliness. And adding godliness is being real with our Christianity. It's not a form of godliness. It's a reality of godliness. It's being real with who we serve and why we serve Him and how that relationship of His holiness reflects through our hearts. We're not going to get there without it. Some people, they say, you know what, I try to be godly. I want to be as godly as I can. I try to be too, but I want to try to be as perfect as I can. Not in perfection as say, look at me, but I want to have a perfected level of godliness in my life so that when people see me and people see you, what reflects back to them is not me, but it's the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. When people look at us, they ought to be able to see Jesus Christ through us. If they can't see Jesus through you, then there's something wrong. You need to clean your mirror off. Clean your heart out. And then brotherly kindness. And to godliness comes brotherly kindness. 2 Peter 1:7. I could spend a lot of time on this one. But adding brotherly kindness has to do with the level of investment that we have decided to invest in each other. It's not just coming up to Brother Matt Moran and say, hey, Brother Matt, how you doing? I'm just going to be kind because the Bible says that I'm supposed to have brotherly kindness. So, hi, Matt. How you doing? That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is that me as an individual, I'm willing to invest my life into Him, and He's willing to invest His life into me, and we're willing to invest our lives into other people and to each other. That's what brotherly kindness is talking about here. It's not just talking about being sweet and kind and courteous. It's talking about investing in one another's lives and investing in people's lives that we have yet to meet, that have yet to walk through those doors. It's about understanding that we all have a common bond in one another. And that is a common bond in Jesus Christ. It's caring about one another because their family is caring about one another because their humanity, and humanity is broken and it needs to be fixed, and we have an answer. We're committed to our family, both in the flesh and in Jesus Christ. I'm really appalled at times to see how family members sometimes treat each other. You know, we're supposed to, above all, we're supposed to treat each other as Christ would would treat us, and we're supposed to love each other with the same love that Christ has for the church. And yet we treat each other sometimes so poorly. And we need to fix that. We need to work on that. You know, if we want to take and reflect the true reflection of Jesus Christ in our lives, and if we don't have love one for another, listen, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You see, God intends for us to demonstrate our love and care for one another, not by what we do, God intends for us to demonstrate our love and care for one another by what we do, not by just what we say. You see, actions speak much louder than words, and that is so true. You can tell me all day long, Brother Roy, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. Sure, I'll be there. I'll help you. But you know what? Your actions are going to speak much louder than your words. And a brotherly kindness is charity or love. So the final step in this process is love. And the word that's used here is the strongest available word of love that we can express our love to another. And it's a agape love. It's a self-sacrificing love that Jesus Christ showed toward humanity and going to the cross to die in our place. Jesus calls us to love one another with this agape love. He says in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So what do we really need? We need to come to Jesus Christ in faith. And we need his life to shine and reflect through us for all eternity. You see, when we get to heaven, we're going to be reflecting the holiness, the purity, the righteousness of a God. It's going to be reflected throughout us, and we need to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. We need to become more like Jesus Christ. And we say, well, why bother? Why should I bother? Peter goes on to say, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound," which doesn't mean they just be in you a little bit, but they abound in you, means that there's a lot of it in you. It abounds in you, "that they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it's not about reaching perfection in any of these areas. Perfection, in reality, we're not going to be perfect until we're taken up in the rapture. It's only until our bodies are changed from mortal to immortality that we will become perfect. But you see, it's all about growing. It's all about seeking. It's all about striving. That's why when we're in this race, and I'm in my race and you're in your race, that we need to strive to be the very best that we can be, because humanity depends upon us reflecting that righteousness and that love and that character of Jesus Christ through our lives. So if we could stand this evening, if our musicians can come. I just have one simple question in closing tonight, and that is this: how is your reflection? How is your reflection? What are you reflecting? What am I reflecting? What are we as individuals reflecting? And does our reflection affect, how does it affect other people? So tonight we're just going to have a little bit of a show and tell of our hearts to God. Remember back in school, you could go to school and it was show and tell? You'd go in there and you'd bring in a baseball, or maybe your school didn't have show and tell. You'd come in and you'd show off something that you had. You'd show the whole class and tell them how you got it. Tonight I think it's proper that we find a place to pray. Come down to the altar. maybe as a couple, as a family, however you want to do this. And we need to say, Lord, there's some things in my heart, some things I'm struggling with, and I need to unload that tonight. I need to reflect that. I need to show you that. Because the world depends upon us. This city depends upon us, our neighbors, our families. So, Sister Lolly, if you want to go ahead and start to sing, I just want everyone to find a place to pray tonight. Say, Lord, am I reflecting? Am I reflecting what I need to be reflecting in my life? Maybe perhaps tonight you've never repented of your sins. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about. You'd like to know more about Bible salvation. We have some altar workers here that would love to take and share that with you. If you're sick in your body and you need prayer, we believe in praying for those that are sick among us. Let's spend some time just in reflection. Having a real heart-to-heart talk with Jesus Christ tonight.
God, oh God, you're so good. You're so wonderful, God. Oh, what a great God. What a great God we have. What a great God. What a great God. We want more of you, God.